Good morning, everybody. Happy Mother's Day. Are you ready? Are you excited?
Yes.
Yeah. I always get a little nervous at the beginning of class because even I can see that there are fewer people here. Of course, they'll matriculate. They'll matriculate. Yeah, they'll come in. I just hate from miss the beginning. All right, so we're going to continue to talk about this, the kingdom of God today. Hopefully, we're going to get better at talking about it. I'm going to get better at talking about it as we go. And we very well may take a break. Well, at least not take a break, but actually, this may be our last lesson on the kingdom of God, because I've got some stuff I want to do with you concerning what it means to be made in the image of God. Would you be interested in talking about that for a couple of weeks?
Sure. Yeah.
What it means to be made in the image of God. So I think that we're going to be finishing today with the kingdom of God for now, and moving on to that interesting topic. So the title of today's lesson is sort of kind of like last week's lesson.
The Kingdom of God, the First Hostile Takeover, Part 2.
Bum, bum, bum. The opening question is,
my favorite.
By the way, I got to tell you something funny. So I worked on the worksheet yesterday, and I got the class just the way I wanted and all that. And I sent it to Dale, and then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I thought, I didn't do an opening question. And I know how much y'all love the opening question. And so, anyway, I had to send him another worksheet with the opening question. So anyway, go ahead.
My favorite kind of semage is... Say it out loud.
Mayonnaise and sausage sandwich.
Mayonnaise and sausage.
Mayonnaise and sausage?
Yeah.
What kind of sausage?
When I was hunting in a deer ranch,
yeah,
I smashed it all together. Made a big old sandwich.
I'd have thought yours would have been peanut butter and bananas, but...
Back then, yeah.
Back in the day.
Well, that's Elvis's favorite sandwich.
He's moved on. What kind of sausage are you talking about?
Polish sausage.
Polish.
Polish.
I'll go with just chicken.
Somebody
sandwich.
Else? Favorite kind of sandwich?
Ham muffaletta.
Say again?
Ham muffaletta.
Ham muffaletta at Jason's Deli?
You got it.
That's a good sandwich.
Oh, boy, that's a good sandwich. Anybody else?
Spicy chicken sandwich from Chick-fil-A.
Spicy chicken sandwich from Chick-fil-A. Yes. Anything from Chick-fil-A. Anybody else? I'm not, and you know, it doesn't have to be
hamburger
at a store. It can be, you know, something to make at home.
Hamburger.
Hamburger? What do you like on your hamburger?
Everything with mayonnaise.
Everything with mayonnaise. Anybody else?
Ground steak.
What?
What
did you say?
Oh. We like potato sandwiches.
Potato sandwiches?
My mother swears that we grew up eating potato sandwiches. I've never eaten a potato sandwich in my life.
Times were tough. Anybody else?
How many times have you wrapped up potatoes in a flour tortilla now?
That's a good point. That's a taco, not a sandwich.
Anybody else?
A BLT.
A BLT. Very simple. BLT. A little mayonnaise. Mustard. You put mustard on a BLT.
Spicy brown, right?
Yes.
I think we'd have sandwiches soon.
All right. So we're still sort of considering this idea that we talked about last week. Of iteration. We talk in terms of the kingdom of God having a couple of iterations, and so I wanted to come up with a couple of different ideas to show you sandwiches, all of the different kinds of sandwiches we've been talking about. They're all sandwiches, right? But they're different iterations of sandwiches. Okay? Like I like a really good Reuben.
There you go.
okay?
Yeah.
But at the same time, I have a sandwich that I make at home. I like to go to the HEB deli, and I get some ham and some turkey pastrami. And some salami and some Havarti cheese. Y'all know what Havarti cheese is? Love it. You know, sandwich weighs about 4 pounds. Sandwich, you gotta eat with two hands. All right, so just so you can get the sense of what it means, what the word iteration means. So let's now move on into our lesson, and right off the bat, we're going to take this sort of slow. Get your thinking hats on, because we're getting ready to dive deep right away. Okay, here we go.
Two iterations of the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
So right there, without realizing it, without maybe, you know, because we've heard that so often and we've let it slip past us so often, we get from Jesus the definition or the expression of the two iterations of the kingdom of God. One is in heaven and one is on earth. And the one specific characteristic that he gives us that's different in heaven and on earth is that he hopes someday that the will of God will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right? So that's where we're going. That's where we're coming from with this. We're not just sort of pulling it out of clear air, okay? Once we've done that, though, it mushrooms. The subject just gets huge. And I'm going to give you just a few little examples of that with these next couple of descriptions.
The first iteration and its characteristics, the kingdom of God in heaven.
So this is the first iteration, and it's the kingdom of God where?
In heaven.
In heaven.
God is fully present. God and his three persons are fully in control. God is perfectly expressed and perfectly fulfilled.
No, you said that wrong.
God is perfectly expressed and perfectly fulfilled.
No, you said that wrong.
God's will is perfectly expressed.
You know, if I wanted to mess it up, I'd read it.
I don't know why I kept missing the word will there. God's will is perfectly expressed and perfectly fulfilled.
So, let's talk about each one of those. Let's go back. The first one is what?
God is fully present.
God is in the kingdom of heaven. Go read Revelation 4 and 5. Okay? Those are descriptions. They're also descriptions in the Old Testament in Ezekiel and Daniel. That the descriptions of the throne room. Okay? As best you can use human terminology and human concepts and human visions and visualizations and descriptors to describe something that's not human. Physical descriptions to describe something that's spiritual. Okay? And in each of those descriptors in the text, God is fully present in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, in heaven. The kingdom of God is in heaven. Second,
God and his three persons are fully in control.
And I didn't know where to say are or is. I don't know what grammatically is correct, because it's tough when you talk about the Trinity, right? God is in control. God in his three persons are completely in control. Hit everything. He speaks it, it happens in the kingdom of heaven. Let's keep going.
God's will is perfectly expressed and perfectly fulfilled.
Now, where am I getting that? From the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. It's part of the Lord's Prayer. That's why I pulled that out. I'm not pulling anything out of the air. It came right out of Scripture. The prayer from Jesus as it begins is that the kingdom of heaven come in earth, and your will, God's will be done on earth like what?
It is in heaven.
It's done in heaven. How is it done in heaven?
Perfectly.
Perfectly. Absolutely. Okay? Now, everybody, I would think, I can't see you, but I think everybody is on board with that. Yes?
Yes.
Do you have any questions or comments before we move on?
No, we're good.
Okay. Now, this is where you may get stretched just a little bit, okay? Because we're going to talk about the second iteration of the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom of God on earth.
God is present, but not fully present. God is all-powerful, but suspends the expression of his power, sharing it with those he has created in his image. God's will is imperfectly understood and often replaced with the will of those created in his image.
Now, how do you feel about that? Take each one of them and talk about them very briefly. And throw some questions out, ask some questions if you need to. If you need clarification, the first one says...
Present, but not fully present.
God is present, but not fully present. Is that okay with you for us to say that about the kingdom of God on earth?
Yes.
What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? Mm-hmm. When he says,
is he dimly?
Right now, the way things are with the kingdom, being part of the kingdom of God on earth, the way we're looking at it is as if we're looking through what?
A dirty glass.
It's like a veil. But it's a transparent veil, so we get a sense of what's on the other side of the veil, but we can't make it out perfectly. And what is he referring to? When Moses says, I would like to see you face to face upon that mountain. And God says, well, you know, if you do that, you'll die. You're not wired for it. So here's what I want you to do. Go into this crevice of this rock. I will pass by, and you will experience a, what? Limited portion of my presence. And just that limited portion of God's presence had a striking effect on Moses. Do you remember what the effect was? When he went down off that mountain, do you remember what was going on?
He was glowing.
He was glowing. He had a glow, a visible luminescence around his face, even though his face had not been turned toward God. And what happened to that glow as time went by?
It dimmed.
It faded. Okay? This is part of the characteristics of what's going on with the kingdom of God on earth. He's not fully present. There were other times when he said, okay, I'm going to be present. You build this ark of the covenant. It's going to go in the tabernacle. This all happened out when they were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. He says, you want to experience my presence? Okay. Every now and then, when you see a fog starting to develop on top, in between the two cherubs that are on top of the Ark of the Covenant, that is my limited presence. And even that, and that will fill, that will go on, if you go back and read it, that will go on to fill the tabernacle. That fog, that smoke, that, you know, is me, but not completely me. But even that part of me, if anybody other than Moses or somebody specially selected by him, am I getting this right?
High priest.
The high priest.
Once a year.
Gets anywhere near that fog or walks into that fog, they will die. That's the limited presence of God on earth.
So much so that they used to tie ropes around the priest's feet when they would go in case they had to drag them out.
Right. You didn't, because if he died, if he made the mistake of touching the ark, he would die. And so you drag him out by his ankle and then go explain it to his wife. Now, you know. Anyway. So, okay, that's the first one. Second one.
God is all powerful, but suspends the expression of his power, sharing it with those he has created in his image.
So I toyed with all kinds of words, and I came up with the word suspend because this is God making this decision. And this is one of the things that I want us to get into as we talk next week. Oh, I can't wait to talk about what it means to be created in the image of God. But what God does, seemingly, is he suspends his power. Now, there are times when he expresses his power, yes?
Yes.
But not at all times. There are lots of times when God allows things to happen that God would not want to happen. I.e., eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God wasn't on board with that. He said, don't do it. But they did it. So that was God suspending his power to keep them from doing that. And that's part of the characteristic of the iteration of the kingdom of God on earth. God doesn't suspend his power in heaven. The kingdom of God in heaven is just God's power. I mean, it would collapse without it. It would cease to exist if God's power was slightly limited. But somehow, some way in the kingdom of God on earth, and once again, we'll get into this more deeply when we talk about what it means to be created in God's image, God suspends, not only does he suspend his expression of his power, but who does he at times turn it over to? Not just at times, who does he turn it over to?
Man.
Us.
Those that he's created in his
image.
And then the third thing,
God's will is imperfectly understood and often replaced with the will of those created in his image.
That's in the iteration of the kingdom of God on earth. This idea of God's will, I think at one point I told you about my buddy in another place and in another church and in another place and another church, someplace that you don't know and nobody will ever know, and I'm not going to tell you, who... His view of God's will was such that everything he did had to be in accordance with God's will, and which sounds good, right? I mean, I'm all for that. Are you for that? To the point that he would stand in front of his closet on every morning as he would get dressed either to go to church or to go to work or whatever he was going to do, trying to discern which shirt it was God wanted him to wear. Because everything in his view was on earth was controlled by God's will. Well, that's just not represented in Scripture. And once again, so you want to talk about God's will? That's another 30 lesson class. But I'll tell you right now, what we have seen and what we are seeing is that God's will, what do I say about it? Is imperfectly understood.
Often replaced.
And what?
Often replaced.
And often replaced, but who's it replaced by?
Us.
Those who've been what?
Created
in his image. What? Hang on. I'm just telling you the truth. It's tough. God's will for Adam and Eve, well, we'll talk about that more in a minute, but what was his will for Adam and Eve? What was his good, pleasing, and perfect will for Adam and Eve?
To not eat of that one tree.
Yeah, to be in the garden forever. All right? And yet, and we're going to talk about this more as we get into it, into this lesson, but in the kingdom of God on earth, sometimes God's will is misunderstood. Let me give you another example of that. You really think when Jesus said to Peter, upon your confession of me, that I am the Messiah, on that confession, anyone that's involved, anyone that makes that confession will be part of my church. And let me tell you how powerful that church will be. That church will be so powerful that not even the gates of hell can defeat it. When Jesus said that, expressing, you know, Jesus said in, at the end of the book of John, when he was up in that upper room, he says, you say you want to see God? They said, show us God. And Jesus says, well, you've seen me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and guess what? If you love me and follow my commands, guess what? I'm in you. And this word in, it is doesn't really communicate what God, what Jesus is saying is, I'm in this moment in time, in this place, in the kingdom of God on earth, I'm God. And guess what? You're God-like too. Ooh. We're going to have to talk more about that when we talk about... Because, hey, it's all connected. You want to see God? Have you seen me? You've seen God. Because I'm God, and God's me, and you're me. Okay? Now, let's get into the text, okay? Now, we're going to look once again at... I like to do this every week when we're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're going to look at a couple of little statements where Jesus says the kingdom. And we've seen a couple where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. Now he says, and it's almost like he's musing, and he says, what should I compare the kingdom of God to? How do I go about talking about this ethereal, this spiritual reality? How do I go about talking about it using the tools that I have to talk about it, which are just physical tools? So we take another couple of looks at that.
Ready?
Mm-hmm.
What is the kingdom of God like? Luke 13:18. Then Jesus asked, what is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed.
There's more to that, but that's all we have time for. I just want you to see where he says it's like. The kingdom of heaven is like. He never says the kingdom of heaven is. Never says that. He says, I can't say that. It doesn't translate. You know, those of you that speak other languages, those of you that speak Spanish, you know, there are certain phrases in Spanish. You say, well, what does that mean in English? What's the translation? And you say, hey, it's not really, it's not one. We recently bought a car, and the guy that helped us buy the car was a young man named Mariano. Mariano. And I never heard the name Mariano before. And I remember asking him. I asked my mother, I said, what's Mariano? He said, I don't know. And I asked some of my other people, friends that speak Spanish, what's Mariano mean? They said, we don't know. So I thought, well, I better ask him. It's his name. I said, what's Mariano? What's the English translation of Mariano? He says, I don't know. There's not one. So Jesus says, never says the kingdom of God is. He just always says, what? How can I explain this? And what's interesting, what says next on the worksheet is,
again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? Mm. It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour.
Okay.
An extremely interesting difference.
So, you've heard of me talk about the upside down kingdom of God, right? Because sometimes Jesus says, well, the kingdom of heaven is like this. If a fellow slaps you on your right cheek, let him slap you on your left. And the kingdom of heaven is like this. The first should be last and the last should be first. Those two things just don't make any earthly sense. But there are other times when he says, how can I describe the kingdom of heaven to you? Well, they do make sense. Just makes wonderful earthly sense. And these are two examples of that. You know, the kingdom of heaven. How shall I describe it? Well, it's like a mustard seed. And then he talks about how small and tiny bitty a mustard seed is and how huge the tree is that comes from it. Well, I get that. That makes sense. That fits into everything I understand about mustard trees and about seeds in general. I mean, the trees that we've got out there that have been out there for years and years and years and years came from seeds this big, and look how big the trees are. And that's the way the kingdom of heaven is. Just this much of the kingdom of heaven will blow you away eventually, the more you come to understand. And leaven and yeast, you know. Well, a little bit of yeast, and he says 60 pounds, that's a lot of dough. And so a little bit of yeast, and what does it do? It works through all, it changes it, and it's never the same again. And what does it do? What does yeast do? It makes it
bigger.
You know? Okay, those are two things. That's interesting. So some of the times when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any earthly sense. Because the first is not last in our earth. That doesn't work. The first is first. You know? But not in the kingdom of heaven. But then at other times, mustard seed, yeast. Okay, I'm on board. I got that. Got that, Jesus. Thank you very much. Okay, let's move on.
What can we learn about God's kingdom in the following passage?
So we sort of already answered that, but I still want us to work through this passage.
Genesis 1:26. God said, "Let us make mankind in our image and our likeness, so they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Important interpretive tools. Matthew 20:25.
Okay, before we read Matthew 20:25, the word that takes us down an unfortunate road, there's a couple of words in what we just read that take us down an unfortunate road. The first road, the first word, is rule. It's used several times. And so we got to be careful. Because we, as part of the kingdom of God on earth, when we hear the word rule, it cannot mean what the word rule means in the kingdom of the world. And then there's another word, and it says subdue. Well, both of those are power words, correct? For me to rule over you, for me to subdue you, it just sounds like I'm what? Exercising my
authority.
Power. My power, which means my will, which means I get to make you do anything I want you to do. If I rule over you, if I subdue you, that's problematic, because when Jesus talks about the difference between the Gentile world or the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God and ruling, this is what he has to say. Listen.
Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant." Mm-hmm. The tools are?
So, now we've got to, now, you know, hey, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, are you up for redefinitions? Are you up for having your whole mind, you know, and I've referred to this all the time, you can't not refer to it. Romans 12, where Paul says, "Don't conform, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, by allowing the whole world, folks, by allowing the whole world to be redefined." Are you willing to go there? Are you willing to do that? Because Jesus says, in the kingdom of the world, when you rule, you lord it over. That's what I was just describing. You lord it over people, which means you make them do what you want them to do, whether they want to do it or not. And you don't have to care about them in the process. You only care about you and what you want. You only care about your agenda. You only care about your goals. And if they get hurt in the process, tough. That's the way it ruling works in the kingdom of the world. But, boy, in the kingdom of God on earth, ruling looks different. It looks like you want to be a servant or a slave. What does a servant do?
Serves.
Okay, thank you for that. That's deep. Let's go a little deeper, okay? The ruler in the kingdom of the world says, you do what I want. I don't care what you need. The ruler in the kingdom of God on earth says, what do you need? I'm here to serve. What do you need? I want to do for you what you need. I want to act in your best interest because I am made to do that by what Jesus says. Is that really what you think is going on? It's not that. It's not you don't serve somebody because Jesus said serve them. Because you can serve somebody with a really lousy attitude. But Jesus would say in other places, what does that look like? How's the world going to know if you're my disciples? If you what?
Love.
If you care. So you're not a servant that shows up with a bad attitude. You're a servant that shows up and just says, you know what, since because I love you, I want to know what you need, and I want to make that happen. And that's what a ruler of in the kingdom of God on earth does. It's totally different than what a ruler in the kingdom of the earth, the kingdom of the world, does. All right, what's next?
15 minutes. Back to Genesis.
This is going to go pretty quick, I hope.
I'm just letting you know.
Okay, 15 minutes.
Genesis 2:15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man.
Okay, before we move on, I want you to notice how a word has been shifted. In the first description, he said rule, but now he's giving us a clarifying word.
Take care of it.
Not to rule anymore, yes to rule, but to rule as in the kingdom of heaven on earth, as rulers rule in the kingdom of heaven on earth, which means I want you to take care. What does it mean? Can you take care if you don't care? I guess you can, but is that what God's calling them to? Is that what Jesus is calling us to when he says, you want people to know that you love me? Love one another. That's how they'll know. All right? It's all connected. All right?
You are free to eat. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. When you eat it, you will certainly die. Basically, mankind is called to be caretakers.
Caretakers? There's a word that jumps out at me, though, more than caretakers. It's not, by the way, in the text. It's a garden. It's the Garden of Eden. Garden. And he says, you're supposed to what? Care for, do what?
Work it and care for it.
Work and care for what?
The garden.
The garden. What are you? What are we?
Gardeners.
Gardeners. We're gardeners. If you want to write something down in that little blank that I left you. That's what you're a gardener. Now, we can talk about that for the rest of the day. My little sister and her husband just moved to Tennessee and bought a farm. Well, they bought a farm, then they moved to Tennessee. And they have a garden. Now, if, you know, so they prepared the garden, it's ready to go. If they don't do anything, what's going to happen in that garden?
It's going to be overgrown by wheat.
Wheat tended.
Things are going to grow. But are they the things you want it to grow? No, of course not. They're weeds. Our world is a world where things grow. God made it that way. Something is going to move into an area that's been prepared, and if it's not the people who prepared it, if they don't continue to care for it, bad stuff's going to move into it. Once again, another lesson. How many lessons are we going to have in this lesson? But if we're gardeners, then we are to care for the garden, then it's not enough that we prepare. It's not enough that we plant. Cindy goes out, and she listens to these lessons. So, hi, Cindy. She goes out every day. And what does she do? Every day.
Gardens.
And she gardens. And what does that look like? Oh, there's something growing there, and I don't like that thing. That's a weed. That's out of here. And oh, look. Looks like we got some rabbits getting in here that are eating my strawberries. I'm going to put a net up or whatever. So you see that God, where he starts out using the rule word and the subdue word, quickly shifts to the care word. And take care of it. How often do you, if you're taking care of someone, how often does that, are you involved in that activity? Every day. For a huge part of the day, it's your life. You're taking care of someone. All right, that's what he had in mind. Gardeners to take care of a garden. All right, let's keep going.
When God says you must not, the risky implication is that you can.
So this is the, we're going to, once again, when we get to this next week, I can't hardly wait, this image of God stuff. Do you realize that we are the only part of the created world that God had to say don't to? Have you ever realized that? He never had to say to the rabbit, don't go in the water, rabbit. He never said to the fish, hey, fish, don't get out of the water. Because in their nature, in their being, this is what they do. Rabbits don't like water. Fish need the water to live. But with us, because he's given us something, once again, this gets into the image of God stuff and being made his image. Because he's given us something he didn't give the rabbit and he didn't give the fish, he has to say, now I need to tell you more. Look, folks, we read this and we see God saying, no, you don't. And we hear the phrase, or you will surely die. And we think, oh, bum, 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 bad stuff. That's not what God's doing here. God's not saying, I got a threat for you. I'm going to threaten you now. I'm going to scare you to death. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, look, I want you to know, as you care for this, I want you to know how this works. How this will work. And if you work it properly, it will be paradise. It'll be what I intended. If you don't work it properly, the consequences will be so far-reaching and so devastating, let me just use the word die. That's what God's doing. Okay? So it's not an angry thing. It's not a mean thing. It's not a threat. It's not even a warning. It's just, hey, here's how this works.
Dan, can I say something?
Yeah.
Talking about a garden, this is going to be totally, it's kind of off the wall concept, but for the first time as you're saying that garden it can be taken as we're our own garden, of what we allow in our hearts and in our lives. We're also the gardener. We let things grow in our hearts and we don't remove them. they can fester and they can affect your life for a very long time. I'm saying this because God did something so powerful in my life on Thursday that I haven't, I feel like I walked 25 feet in the air and I haven't quit talking. But I, and it's because God showed me I need to start. He took a whole bunch of stuff out of me and he put a whole lot of love for me in me, which has allowed me to love people that I have never loved that way before. So the garden.
What you're saying is not out of line at all. Mm-mm. It's all, it's perfect. It's exactly where this lesson's going. Yes, that's right. Not only did he put them in a garden, they were also gardens. Just like you and I. That's beautiful. That's perfect. You want to teach? You want to finish up the class?
You should never say that out loud.
All right, let's keep going.
Thank
you.
This is the advent of...
Okay, I didn't finish the first one. The fact that God says do not means that if they want to, they what?
Can.
This is the advent of free will, which is something that only those that were made in the image of God possess. Ooh, are you coming back next week to talk about image of God?
Yes.
But this is the biggest risk God ever took. I mean, those of you that have had children, and that have children, wouldn't it be nice if when that baby shows up, you say, now, there's a new pill I can give this baby. And what this pill does is it takes away this baby's free will until they're 25 years old. That way they will do everything I tell them to do. Exactly. Wouldn't that be great? Exactly the way I want them to do it. And I don't have to worry about, I don't ever have to tell them, don't go in the street with the 18-wheelers. Don't go in there. You know? All right, so you're getting a sense, right, of where this is wonderful. Let's keep going.
5 minutes.
5 minutes. Shorten the sermon, okay? All right.
Why exclude this one tree?
Okay. So this is huge. And I'm going to tell you what I think, and Dale has...
We're preaching it again? No, I'm just kidding.
Okay, let's go back to the example that I just gave you about giving your kid the pill so that, Cody, you don't have free will until another 10 years, okay? So you're going to be a perfect little angel from here on out. And Neil said, amen. Seriously, yeah. Lost my train of thought.
Why exclude the one tree?
So, why would God say, there's a tree, it's called, now the name of the tree is the answer. The knowledge of good and evil. I'll tell you what, let's suspend the answer to that question. We'll come back to it after we read the next section from Genesis, okay?
The first hostile takeover.
And this is the hostile takeover of the kingdom of God on earth. This is the first one.
We're now in the lesson. Genesis 1, verse 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.
Okay, and I just want to interrupt you right here because there's something that I want to make sure we understand that's not on the worksheet. You might write this in the margin. Everybody has talked in terms, as we've studied this passage, that the devil's a liar, the serpent's a liar. And his lie was, you won't die. But that's the little lie. The big lie is
you will be like God.
You will be like God.
Because you already are.
Knowing, here's the answer to the question that we'll get back to in just a minute. Knowing what?
Good and evil.
Good from evil. That's the lie. That's not going to happen. Okay? They're going to get the sense of good and evil, but they aren't going to get the ability to always judge properly. That's what God was wanting. God was saying, the reason I don't want you to eat this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, is because I want you to look to me to determine what's good and evil. Come to me, and I will tell you, and I will teach you about right and wrong. Those of you, once again, that have had children, isn't that what you want from your children? You don't want them out there trying to figure out right and wrong on their own. You want them to come to you and say, Mama, should I? Daddy, would it be okay if I? And that's what God wanted from these folks that he created in his image. Because he wanted the fact that he created them in his image, he wanted that image to grow. For them to grow into more of his image. And the only way they would do that is with his definition of good and evil. Alright? That's why that tree was so important. Will you choose between you trying to figure out good and evil and eat from the tree? Or will you trust me and come to me for what's right and wrong? Let's keep going.
When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They realized they were naked is just another way of saying...
It's just another way of saying all of a sudden God wasn't enough. It's not that they were naked. There was anything wrong with them being naked. It's that something, they had never ever felt like something was lacking in their life before. And now all of a sudden something is lacking. Before, when they depended on God, they had everything they needed. But the second that they took on this sense of a difference between good and evil or proper and improper, they think, oh, God hadn't given us everything that we need. I always thought God was giving us everything we need. Obviously, he's not that kind of God. Because we're naked. And so, let's come up with some fig leaves, which we've talked about this. Fig leaves don't do a very good job. They're not very big. They don't do a very... Anyway, let's keep going.
The key to this successful hostile takeover of the kingdom of God on earth was and is.
Anytime, and I know you probably, other people have input, and that's fine if we have time, but I'll give you mine quick. Anytime we decide, each and every one of you decide, each one of us decides to listen to a voice other than the voice of God, the kingdom of heaven on earth will be destroyed. Or at least will be just chipped away at. Do you really think that when Jesus, and I got started to say this a minute ago, but I didn't say it, when Jesus says, you know, I'm going to build my church on this foundation, that he intended for there to be Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and Episcopalians? And you really think so? No. But when you listen to voices other than the voice of God, and what, it's very specifically, what voice did the children in the garden listen to? The voice of the serpent, who said, first of all, you won't die. And secondly, God is really concerned about the fact that you're going to be like him. Both of which are lies. Both of which are in direct opposition to what God had said. And as a result, there was a hostile takeover, the first of many, of the kingdom of heaven on earth.
Can I say something else?
I don't know. Do we have time?
No. But go ahead.
You don't think, I mean, this is the way I see that right now. This, The impact went from Putin's successful hospital takeover, kingdom of the world, and his deceit, manipulation, and distortion of the truth.
Absolutely. And the truth, if we can trust God for anything, it's what?
To tell the truth.
To tell the truth.
To love us.
Yeah.
Preach.
All right. Anyway, wow. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Let's pray.